focus on the lesson of focus that Jesus teaches Peter in this account of walking on water. In Matthew chapter 14, looking at verse 22, "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Now as we look at the focus that Jesus wants to teach us, we understand Peter quickly learns that following Jesus is going to be an adventure. It's not just, you know, casting your net on the one side, catching this whole bunch of fish. That was a great day, but the fact that even on this day, walking on water in the midst of a storm and Jesus being right there to help. Now, when Peter began the Lord's school of discipleship, which we are to be in, we are to be disciples of Christ, which means we are always learning. We never get to a place where we do not stop learning. He had no idea that one of his lessons would include walking on the Sea of Galilee during a storm. Now, while Peter's walking on water experience is a famous miracle, it also foreshadows what every Christian must face, the storms and trials of life. Now, through the storms, we must learn, as Peter did, to keep our focus on Christ. And that is the challenge. That is the challenge that every Christian faces, is keeping their focus on Christ when reality is around us. You have two? Or... Dylan, what did you do? All right, Dylan, can you run real quick to...
You have it on your computer, don't you?
Should be less than four. Yeah. It's what happens when you don't... double check what prints on the printer. You just grab it, fold it, and that's what you have an assistant for. It's his fault. The assistant. All right, but we're going to move on, though. All right. But you're in Matthew chapter 14, right? Okay, Matthew chapter 14. All right, now throughout the passage that we're going to be in, Peter changed his focus several times. When Peter saw the Lord in the middle of the storm, he began by responding in faith. Later, he allowed fear to intrude, but then renewed his focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, back up there, because they totally skipped, because how did they respond when they first saw Jesus? When they first saw him walking on the water, how did they respond? They were afraid because they didn't know it was him. They thought it was a spirit. Then when Jesus spoke, then they had faith and Peter walked on water, but then fear gripped him again. So That is the reality of life as a Christian. We want to have that perfect faith, that perfect life, that, you know what, we respond in faith at every turn, but unfortunately there's times where we automatically, we have fear at first, and then, okay, I know I can trust the Lord, but then fear wants to always grip the Christian, all right? That is one of the tactics of the devil, and that is why it's important that we always put on the armor of God every day and have that shield of faith, all right? And even having on the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, but even your loins girded about with truth. What is truth? What is truth? Truth is Jesus is always there for you. Truth is his grace is sufficient. Truth is, just as in Peter's case, he's there to automatically lift you up when you start to fall. Now, just think about this as we're waiting on Dylan, because you already know this account. You've read this account multiple times as a Christian, as you're reading your Bible. Does Jesus at any moment, at any given moment, does he condemn, other than saying, "Oh, ye of little faith," does he condemn Peter and say, "I'm not going to help you, tread water"? No. But what got Peter in trouble? What caused Peter to start sinking? Himself. Because he got his focus off of Christ. Okay? But that's the human nature, that's the sin nature. We're quick to stop trusting Jesus when we look at the circumstance that surrounds us. Because when Peter gets out of the boat and steps onto the water and starts walking, he's not up by the shore. He's not in a centimeter of water where we could justify, okay, he walked on water because, you know, there was hardly any water. He's out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. The wind doesn't stop. The waves don't become a calm. He's in the midst of the storm walking on water. Now he might have been like a surfer and just staying there, and the waves are going up and down, and he's just kind of riding the waves. But he's in the storm walking on water because Jesus said, "Come." Just because you have faith to follow does not mean the devil's not going to be right there to try to grip you with fear. In fact, that's exactly when he's going to do it, when you do step out of the boat and follow Jesus. Now, they were already afraid at first, but then they heard Jesus' voice, and it calmed them. It gave them peace, and the word of God should give us peace. That we're reminded, you know what, God's with us. But then he steps on the water, and then that's when the devil attacks. Now, when did the devil attack Jesus in the wilderness? When he was hungry. He wasn't thinking about food. You go back and read the account, he wasn't thinking about food. But the devil came to him and said, "Well, if you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread." He was trying to get Jesus' focus off of the Father's will and onto his flesh's will, because the flesh was hungry. And Jesus, again, he said no. And he would not cave to what the devil wanted. He kept focusing on God through God's word. Now, as soon as he comes in here, I will get you. I'll go back and tell you what these are, but just moving on, looking at just verses 22 and 23, all right, the Lord's foresight. We know that God sees everything before it happens because to him it's already happened. Do you realize that to God we're already seated. We're already seated at the table of the marriage of the Lamb. We're already there in heaven. Because God sees past, present, future. He sees us already sitting there. But what do we see? I'm sitting in church, right? I'm in today. This is April the 3rd, 2022. But God sees us. He sees us here, but he also sees us in heaven celebrating. And you know what? Through those spiritual eyes, that's what gives us hope and victory. Is that, you know what? That'll never be taken away from me. Because of Jesus Christ, my future, the devil cannot take away from me. What he can, though, is still the present joy that I'm in right now. Can you imagine what it must have been for Peter? Hearing Jesus say, come, he had to put his faith. Okay, that's Jesus, because I said, if it's you, bid me to come. He said, come. I can imagine the joy. Why is it Peter's the only one that walked on water? Why didn't the other disciples yell, hey, we want to go too? Why is that? I've often wondered that. Bible doesn't tell us. Only Peter got out of the boat, so you kind of wonder where the other ones still kind of, I don't know. I'm going to stay in the boat where it's safe. The safest place in your life is in the will of God. Even if that means being in the midst of a storm, that is the safest place to be, is in the will of God. Sometimes we may not like that place, but if it's a place where God's brought us to, because I want you to notice in verse 22, or even a place God sent you to, verse 22, straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. Jesus forced his disciples to get into the boat and to go to the other side while he sent the people away. He just got done feeding thousands of people. But now he tells his disciples, you guys get in the boat. Had to constrain them because obviously they didn't want to. Kind of what that word means, constrained. They kind of, no, we need to be here helping you. And he said, no, go, go, go. I'll take care of it. But he knew what he was sending them into. They didn't see a storm coming. Because think about Peter, James, and John. Commercial fishermen on the Sea of Galilee. They can read the weather better than our weathermen today who have all the technology. Because sometimes they'll say it's going to rain, it doesn't rain. Every time I look at my phone, I'm looking at the weather for the week. Oh, it's going to rain. Oh, it's going to snow. And by the time it gets there, it changes. It changes 2 to 3 times. But you can imagine that Peter and James and John, okay, may not have been a sunny, clear day. It might have been, you know, a cloudy day. I don't know. But if there would have been a storm brewing, they probably would have said, you know what, it's best that we don't go because, you know what, we know what it's like to be on this sea when there's a storm and we just... So Jesus knew, though, a storm was coming, and yet he still constrained his disciples to get on board and to go before him, and they did. Now, Peter had just witnessed a meal like no other. Jesus fed an excess of 5,000 people with only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. The excitement of that day as they recounted the Lord's miracle, I mean, they're just having a great day. And the Christian's life, however, is not composed of only mountaintop experiences. We rejoice in the high points, but we often profit more from the low points, something the disciples were about to learn. Now, following the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus constrained his disciples to leave the people, the ministry, to sail across the Sea of Galilee. Again, I just remind us, constrain means to force by imposed stricture, restriction, or limitation. He forced them to leave and to get in that boat. Other places in the New Testament translate this word compelled. This wasn't a casual request. Jesus expressly commanded his disciples to leave this place of blessing immediately and sail to Bethsaida. He would join them later. There was, however, an approaching storm. From what we know of, Peter the disciple probably couldn't see it, or Peter would have brought it to the Lord's attention. But Jesus knew what was coming, and he deliberately sent his friends and closest followers squarely into the middle of it. And as always, nothing catches the Lord off guard. Remember that as Dylan passes out the paper. Nothing catches God off guard. God's never surprised by anything that happens in our life. He's not even surprised about anything the devil does. Here he knows what the devil's going to do. But the devil is a defeated foe. Thank you. So number one was the Lord's foresight. And just thinking about that again, let me say it again. Nothing catches God off guard. We're caught off guard all the time. We're caught off guard all the time. But nothing catches God off guard, and that's why we can trust him. That's why we don't have to be afraid that, you know what, when we're tempted to fear, and the Holy Spirit inside of us reminds us, hey, don't be afraid, we can trust that. We can trust Psalm 56:3, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Notice David says, what time I am afraid, because there's times we do get, you know, we're not perfect. We do become afraid. We become anxious, you know, or troubled. But yet we can remind ourselves, wait a minute, there's nothing to be afraid of, nothing to be troubled about. Whatever it is, I can just take it to the Lord. And the Lord's not going to go, oh, man, I didn't see that coming. I am so sorry, Troy. If I would have known that, I would have kept you from that. And I'll never have to say, thanks, Lord. No, because he knows. He knows. Letter A, he sent the multitudes away. Just even as I think about this, can you think of some other places in the Gospels where Jesus deliberately let someone, I'll say, go into trouble? Are we faced with trouble? Think about Lazarus. Jesus deliberately stayed 3 days where he was at after he heard Lazarus was sick. And Mary and Martha sent word for him to come. He deliberately stayed. Here, he sends his disciples away, and he takes it upon himself to send the multitudes away. In verse 23, he goes up into the mountain to pray, spends some time alone with the Father. And as we read, Jesus, the disciples never get out of his sight. Think about it, you're never out of God's sight. Now, as a parent, you know, even just yesterday around the church, you know, kids are playing, kids are everywhere, and I'm always still mindful, okay, where's Brooklyn, where's Bethany, where's, because, you know, I want to know where they're at. I want to know what they're doing. So even though my kids can get out of my eyesight, yet we can never get out of the eyesight of God. And Jesus sees his disciples in the boat, on the Sea of Galilee, in the midst of the storm. So they're never out of his eyesight. Now, are we tempted to think that God doesn't see us? Because you remember the other time that the disciples are in a storm on the Sea of Galilee, Jesus is in the boat with them, sleeping, deliberately sleeping, deliberately letting them do their best to bail water and get to shore, and they can't do it. Then out of frustration, they turn to Jesus and say, carest thou not that we perish? Everything God does has a purpose, and he deliberately does it. There's nothing God does half-hearted. There's nothing God just kind of goes, okay, go with the wind, you know. Which way is the wind blowing today? I'll go that direction. That's how some people are, but God's not. So he sent the multitudes away in verse 22. Mark chapter 6, verse 45, you note, says, straightway he constrained his disciples to get into a ship to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida while he sent away the people. Often this was because, having met the immediate need, he wanted to continue teaching and mentoring the disciples for future usefulness. Now in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus sent the multitudes away so that he could spend some time explaining his parables to the disciples. In Mark chapter 1, he sent the healed leper away so he could immediately fulfill the law by showing himself to the priest. Later in Mark chapter 8, Christ fed 4,000 people, then left with his disciples for the region. I'll give this name that I'm not familiar with, but they went over after he fed, they went to a different region to minister. In Luke chapter 8, after Jesus cast demons out of a man, he sent him away to tell others of his healing despite the man's request to stay with the Lord. Now, as necessary as ministry to others is, it is equally paramount to set aside time to be alone with the Lord, our most important relationship. Only in this way can we cultivate our personal walk with Christ and become proper vessels in his hands to carry his love and message to the world. People throughout the Bible experience special moments with the Lord only by being alone with him. Alone with God on his way to meet Esau, Jacob received a new name and a special blessing and assurance from God. You know what? Look at Genesis chapter 32. Because I want you to see something in Genesis chapter 32, verses 24 through 32. You remember the account of Jacob. Jacob had deceived Esau, deceived his father, stole the birthright, stole the blessing, all of that. And then he ran. And now he's coming back with all his possessions, and he's going to meet Esau, who obviously in the beginning wanted to kill his brother for deceiving him. But then as you think about when Jacob is going to meet Esau, he sends all these presents to Esau to kind of butter him up, kind of, you know, soften him. And Esau's like, well, I don't need this, you know. Esau was kind of happy to see his brother after all these years, but Jacob was still bothered by it all. But in Genesis chapter 32, look at verse 24. And Jacob was left alone. He had sent his wives, his children, everybody over. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. Now, this is considered Jacob wrestling with God. And God touching the hollow of his thigh because Jacob would not give up. Jacob would not let go of the Lord. When he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? He said, Jacob. He said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. Just stopping there. How often do we give up on God when we're faced with something? Jacob is faced with something he's actually been dreading for a while, but he knows, okay, I got to face this. I got to face Esau. He's afraid. He's not quite sure how it's going to go. So much so, you know the rest of the story, Jacob does not go meet Esau. He goes somewhere else because he's afraid to. But here he's wrestling all night with God. He will not let him go until God blesses him. And obviously God changes his name to Israel. But I want you to see in the fact that Jacob would not let go of God until God blessed him. You know what it means to wrestle? I remember being a little boy and wrestling with my dad at times, and sometimes wrestling my sister. We get in these wrestling matches, and sometimes they were not friendly wrestling matches because we were mad at each other. But then as I became a father, I had some wrestling matches with my kids. And I still remember the day that I had one of them. I will not name him, Dylan, but I'm wrestling in the living room with the kids. And I'm on my hands and knees, you know. And the next thing I know, this boy comes jumping off the couch square on my back. Let's say I lost that match. But you know what? When you think about just wrestling with God, it takes energy, it takes time, and sometimes we become exhausted. But you know what? If you are really needing something from God, if you're really needing God to intervene, you're needing God to bless in some matter, you're needing your prayers answered, there are times where God will deliberately not answer just to see how we respond. Are we going to give up? Well, Lord, I've been praying for, 30 seconds. I mean, you should have answered me by now. But Lord, I've been praying about this and struggling through it for a week. You should have done something. There's times where God, again, deliberately will just wait to see how we react, how we respond. Jacob would not give up. The breaking of day, the sun is rising. He's been wrestling with God all night over this matter. He's told, let me go. Jacob says, no, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. We need to analyze our own life and to see, you know what? How often do I just quickly let go of God before I get the answer that I'm seeking him for, the help that I'm seeking God for, or the guidance? Because again, God wants us to learn how to be patient, patiently waiting on him. Because while we're patiently waiting on the Lord, guess what he's going to do for us? Look at Isaiah chapter 40. It's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. There is a, just outside those doors back there on the wall, it's on the right-hand side, picture of an eagle with the verse Isaiah 40 and verse 31. In my office, I have a little, I don't know what you call that little thing, but on my desk, I have it. And by no means am I an expert at patiently waiting. But in verse 31, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. That's because God is giving us the energy. He's giving us the ability to be renewed, to be strengthened. Because there's times, again, while we're waiting on the Lord, God does work in our life. He helps us. Not just to strengthen our faith, but there's times, I'm drained. I need some energy. And the Lord helps in those. God does not just help in our spiritual needs. And that's where some Christians fail to see God for who he is. They categorize God, okay, God takes care of my spiritual needs, so-and-so takes care of my physical needs, and so-and-so takes care of my emotions. I mean, they categorize everything when God wants to take care of all of it. Our spiritual need, our physical need, our emotional need. He wants to take care of all of that. So as we wait patiently upon the Lord, he renews us. He helps us. All right? Now Jacob would not let go of the Lord, and the Lord blessed him. And we need to make sure we're not so quick to let go of God, but we hold on to God until God answers. And when God answers, we rest in that answer, even if it's a no answer, as in Paul's case. But Paul kind of got a yes and no answer, though. No, I'm not going to take the thorn out of your flesh, but I will be your strength. What's better, the strength of the Lord or the strength, we'll say Jacob, his thigh was hollow. And he touched the hollow, so he was out of joint, and he limped for the rest of his life. So what's better, to not have a limp in your leg or to have the strength of the Lord helping you to walk the rest of your life with that limp? And we all would agree, the strength of the Lord is a lot better to have, all right? So he sent the multitudes away. He sent the disciples into the storm. Letter B, he sent the disciples into the storm. Again, look at verse 22. Straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. Now, as the disciples sailed across the Sea of Galilee, an ominous storm appeared. Now, as they battled the wind and the waves, what was running through their minds? After all, Jesus had sent them on this trip knowing there would be a storm. They didn't know that. Now, it's often been said these two storms that these disciples were in were not natural storms. I mean, the wind, the waves, yes, but it was almost as though the devil was making it even worse for them. Because remember, they're going to go over the Sea of Galilee to help a man possessed with demons. The devil does not want anyone to be helped by God. He doesn't want anyone's life to be changed by the power of Christ. He doesn't want anyone to be delivered from his grip. So just as he tries to keep that person in the darkness, he's going to fight against those that are going to that want to try to help that person. And no doubt, he fights against God. He can't win against God, all right? But this storm that they're in, again, Jesus sent them into the storm. He knew the storm was going to happen. What's the first temptation the devil speaks into a person's ear when all of a sudden a storm arises in their life that they weren't expecting? If God loved you, this storm wouldn't be happening. If God loved you, he would have warned you. If. Because the devil wants to turn the heart of God's people away from him. Hindsight's always 20/20. But we need to pray and ask God, Lord, help me to have 20/20 vision going forward. That I may not can see the storm over the horizon, but I see you before me. If God before me, who can be against me? Jesus sent the disciples into this coming storm because Jesus is going to show himself again all-powerful, that there is nothing that controls him. There's nothing too big that he cannot take care of. And the greatest thing he wants to do is calm our fear. Because again, even as Peter steps out of the boat, let's just think about it again. The storm hadn't stopped. He had to trust. Jesus said, come. The wind is still blowing. The waves are still crashing against the boat. But you know what? Jesus said, come. I'm going to him. Because you know what? It's in the midst of the storm when Jesus says, come. When he's calling for our focus to be on him, and we have to forget what's going on and focus on the one who can bring us through the storm. Focus on the one that can renew our spirit and encourage us. And as Peter does that, I mean, the Lord comes through in a great way, but remember, the devil is the one that will always question what God is doing. I was kind of thinking, and I don't know if I heard this somewhere or what, but I was
past couple of days, I've been thinking about this phrase or this statement. You can either walk with God or dance with the devil. You can either walk with God or dance with the devil. Because what's dancing? It's fun. You have a good time. You're not focused on anything but the fun that you're having. What's wrong with that? The problem is when we dance with the devil, we don't realize where he is leading us to. But when we're walking with God, we see where we're at, because his light, his glory illuminates what's around us. And as I was thinking about that, my mind goes right back to the Garden of Eden. The Garden of Eden, I want you to go to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, and look, if you would, at verse number 8. And every single Christian would say, I'm not dancing with the devil. But you can sure tell if they're walking with God or not. And Jesus says you'll know them by their fruits. But listen, when we look at verse 8, and I'm not condemning any Christians, but we have to be mindful of this and think about it. Verse 8, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. God came down to walk with Adam. God was walking with Adam before he created Eve. Who was walking with Enoch? The day that Enoch was taken up to heaven, just translate, he was walking with God. All right. So God came down into the Garden of Eden walking. He wanted to spend some time walking with Adam and Eve. But if you go back up the beginning of this chapter and read verses 1 through 7, instead of walking with God, they're dancing with the devil. Because notice where they're at. Verse number 3, now the serpent was more subtle. I'm sorry, verse number 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Okay, conversation they're having about this tree, the forbidden tree. God forbid them to eat the fruit of the tree of good and evil. All right. Now, skip down if you would. Oh, you know what, let's just keep reading, okay? Look at verse 2. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Now, God had given them everything they needed, all the herbs, all the fruit trees, everything else. But he said, okay, this one tree in the midst of the garden, in the middle, don't eat it. So, with Adam and Eve in these verses, are they walking with God or dancing with the devil? They're not walking with God. They're dancing with the devil because they're at the forbidden tree. They're listening to what he's saying. They're looking and, well, you know what? It's pretty good. That's some good-looking fruit. I bet it tastes real good, too. God already said, don't eat it. So you know what? If God says don't, I shouldn't even be looking at it. I shouldn't even be thinking about it.
That's dancing with the devil instead of walking with God. Now, what happens? Because they're dancing with the devil, listening to the devil, they end up eating the forbidden fruit. So the devil's always going to try to get us to go against what God says. You go back and you look at Peter walking on water. Okay. Let me back here, because I want us to understand, God never has done anything wrong. The Bible even says that God cannot be tempted with sin, neither tempt he any man with sin. Who does the tempting? The devil, the deceiver. Yeah, but who planted that tree in the garden? Who planted that forbidden tree in the garden? God. God made the tree, right? Well, surely if God made the tree, then it should be okay. Who made the marijuana plant? Well, then it's okay to smoke it, right? That's how people analyze it. Well, God made it. It must be okay. No, I mean, it's got its place. Place as far as it can be, it's used for medicinal purposes. But the thing is, people will take what's good and use it for evil. Do not blame God for your problems. Because in chapter 3 of Genesis, when God comes to Adam, I want you to notice this. Look at verse 9. The Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? What, God doesn't know where Adam is? He does. But he's giving Adam a chance to show himself. Because if you look back at verse number 8, Adam and Eve are hiding. Verse number 10, Adam responds, I heard thy voice in the garden, I was afraid, because I was naked and I hid myself. Verse 11, God says, who told thee thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? God already knows he did, but he's given him a chance to confess it. He's given him a chance to confess what he did. He doesn't confess it. What does he do in verse number 12? He does what the average human does. He blames somebody else. God's asking Adam, did you eat of the tree that I said not to? It's a simple yes or no. Sometimes I have to do that with kids. My kids. Yes or no, because they want to, well, you know, she, no. Yes or no, did you, right? But that's human nature. Verse 12, and Adam said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did. It's not my fault, it's her fault. Actually, it's your fault, God, because he says, the woman you gave me, she gave me the fruit and I ate it. So honestly, God, it's your fault. Because if you hadn't given me Eve, I wouldn't have ate the fruit. Where's the logic in that? But that is how people are. Nobody wants to take the blame for their own actions. They want to blame somebody else. What I'm saying is, they were dancing with the devil instead of walking with God. Walking in God's ways, walking according to God. God said, don't eat. You know what? They should have never been around it, but because they were listening to the devil, there they are at the tree, both of them looking at it, okay? Both of them ate of it, and both of them got in trouble. Their lives changed drastically on that day. So again, I just want to reiterate, God does not tempt us with sin. The devil wants to tempt us with sin and even say,
Well, if God thought it was so wrong, then he wouldn't have had the tree there. If God thought it was so wrong, then, you know, he wouldn't have done this, he wouldn't have done that. All right? Again, God gives us an opportunity to trust him. Jesus knew this storm was going to arise on the Sea of Galilee, and he still sent the disciples on the sea because he wanted to show himself great and mighty in their life. He wanted to teach them, trust me. Even when an unexpected storm that I knew was coming arises, don't automatically blame me. Just trust me. Come to me in the storm. That is what Peter does. He goes to Jesus. But the devil's right there on the water to resist his faith. Your faith and my faith will always be resisted by the Lord, by the devil. But we need to make sure we always give in to the Lord. All right? The great hymn writer Isaac Watts understood this well when he penned the words to "I Am a Soldier of the Cross." As the song's words depict, wholeheartedly following the Lord guarantees trials and persecution, but also guarantees God's peace and protection. He says, "Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? Is this vile world a friend to grace to help me on to God?" The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." 1 Peter chapter 4, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." Stopping right there. When his glory is shown. Jesus shows his glory on the Sea of Galilee with Peter by saying, "Come." He didn't have to say, "Peter, I give you power to walk on water." He said, "Come." Peter put his faith in the words of Christ. What is it the devil attacked in the Garden of Eden and continues to attack to this day in your own life? The Word of God. The Word of God that brings peace. The Word of God that brings security. The Word of God that gives light. The Word of God that points us back to our Savior and helps us to see, you know what, I have victory in Christ. It's the number one thing that the devil fights. And it's the number one thing that we have to hold on to and trust. All right? Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you again for the day. Thank you, Father, for just this hour, and ask that you would continue to guide us and direct us. Lord, continue to speak to our hearts, for it's in Christ's name we ask.